Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and he heard my cry. He brought me out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. And he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. Humanity has had a problem for a while, a fairly destructive one, actually. It seems like so many of the things that God has given us and blessed us with and smiled upon us with, we seem to turn to destructive ways. You know, being that it's the day that we honor the resurrection, we call it Easter, it seems like even that, the most incredible of all things that we could imagine, that your sin and my sin and your death and my death can be conquered, be taken away from us, be won over, be taken on by a person that has known us since we were before we were born. And even that reality, even the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, taking on the very pit that we are born into, the very pit that we acknowledge is everywhere, has been somewhat destroyed. Now, before you think I'm a killjoy on Easter, I am not. As a matter of fact, some of my Easter memories are some of the best memories I have of growing up. Do y'all have some great Easter growing up stories? Man, I have some great ones. Now, I will say, unfortunately, many of them include violence. Now, you're like going, really? On Easter Sunday? Have you ever seen an Easter egg hunt with 13 cousins? Have you? Have you? Oh, it's on, right? Especially when grandparents pull out the prize egg, all right? Now, this set of grandparents was like some of the most spiritual and religious people on this side of heaven. They just were. I mean, always church activities, you know, that kind of stuff. So, it's a little surprising how much they engaged in the whole Easter bunny. Everybody had a little package there. All cousins did. And the Easter egg was blood and guts and tears and lots of tears for many years. Probably 10 years of crying happened on Easter Sunday, all right? And there's no doubt that, you know, we kind of got used to how this played out. You know, we knew that there was going to be one egg with a piece of paper in it, and it had a prize somewhere in Grandpa's room, usually, or, you know, kind of outside, because often it was a bunny, all right? So, and he didn't want to fit the bunny in the egg. It gets ugly and messy, you know. But besides that, I mean, you know, I grew up knowing that this was a part of my Easter story. And before you think I'm anti that, I'm not. Man, my kids are going to hunt Easter eggs today. Well, I don't know about my older one. I don't know, 16 and Easter egg. I don't know. If there's money in it, he'd probably do it, all right? But I don't think we do that either. Me and Chrissy are too tight. But anyway, I'm not anti that. But I will say to you, it's produced a challenge, has it not, to focus on what we would call the day of resurrection. So before you think I'm too hard on the Easter egg bunny and hunting, actually, I think there's another part of the destruction of the resurrection day that distracts us even more. Several of you on your way in and I were talking about it, actually, that we have taken a moment that is to change all moments. We have taken a day where sin and death were annihilated, and we've so eventized that one day, we've so sacredized one day in the year, which, by the way, the early church didn't even celebrate this day. You know why? They did it every day. There was an every day, every Sunday concept to the honor and the respect and the giving God the glory for the obvious great things he has done. For the thing that he came to do, which is defeat sin and death, should never, ever be shoved into a one-day event. Again, so I think we've kind of destroyed the whole meaning in multiple ways. And sometimes the religious folks of our world, and maybe you're one of those, and I know I'm probably one of those, has so made this religious thing versus the world thing the war, and where the real war is, the real battle is not in an arm wrestling match between the church and the unchurched about what Easter really means, the real battle is in your heart and in your mind. Because we, you and I, and all of us are prone to this word called destruction. We were born with this idea that we can do what we want to do leads to destruction. We think that we can get by with thoughts and ideas and hide things, and it leads to destructive relationships and destructive business and destructive morals. I mean, it's everywhere. So before we get too hip-hop happy at picking on the Easter Bunny, maybe we ought to start deep inside. Are we really honoring in our lives, in our days, in every moment of our thoughts, the idea that Jesus loved you enough? Jesus loves me enough to spend 30 or so years in this mire, in this muck, and he took it on personally. He didn't just send his best angel. He didn't just send down a bunch of teachers and preachers. He himself got involved so much to the very point of taking on human death and allowing his own son to be separated for him just so we understand new life. Our ancient history and recent news confirms this story of destruction, does it not? I mean, when you study history, I don't know if you ever study history or not. I'm a history kind of guy. Have you not noticed that most points of history are about bad things? Not all of them. Sure, we have the birth of a country here and there, and we have the victory of the good guys over the bad guys. But even that, it's war. At every point of history, we find destruction. And I don't know if you turned to the front page this morning, or the second page, or the third page, or if you did a couple of clicks on news websites, or you actually turned on the news this morning as you were getting ready. Destruction, destruction, destruction. Some destruction doesn't even make the news anymore, does it? I mean, the reality that we're having a moral fight right now about defining marriage and family, that's kind of old news. Oh, well, it's just the way it goes. We have a status war on Facebook about what we believe in, on colors and signs. It's almost humorous, and don't take me wrong, I'm not anybody's judge or jury, but the reality is there is a constant war going on, and it starts not in the philosophical worlds, not in the university classes. It does not start even within the concept of home and family. It starts deep within me and you. Within the concept of your hearts and your minds, there is a battle. And that's what Easter is about. That's why he chose to take on what he did. That's why there's a concept of celebration on a day like today, and we wear fuzzy pastel colors. I don't know why we do that, actually. But anyway, it's almost like our world is addicted to destruction, even though we deeply desire something more. Have you ever noticed that everybody would say, we don't want destruction in our life? I mean, I think it's kind of the opposite. The end results that we have been participating in ever since from the beginning are not certain things that we really care about or want to end. I don't believe any of us really want the destructive tendencies that we see around us or in us or in our own thoughts. We don't. You know, you don't wake up, you know, as a 10-year-old going, I think I just choose destruction. I just don't think many 10-year-olds probably do that, right? I don't. Let's even go to an extreme conversation. I don't think when you're in your teenage years or early adult years that you wake up and go, what I want to do for the rest of my life is just destruction. Now, we see that happening, you bet. But is that really what people are waking up thinking? Is that what people really desire for their lives? But it's almost like whether they desire it or not or want it or not, they kind of end up there. Have you not noticed? That video is perfect proof of a long historical list of destruction, and that we need a rescue. We need a rescuer. Apparently, even if we get smarter, we still have destruction. Apparently, even if we talk about community and world peace, and we try to form these coalitions and governments, and apparently, even in the concept of all our, you know, moral PCs of these days and times, destruction is still happening. It's almost like no matter what the destruction is, whether it's on a physical or mental or social or relational or spiritual side, we have no ability to stop it. It's almost like destruction seems to find us like it's a magnet. It seems to be a constant part of our darkest thoughts and our flippant actions. We seem to need constant cleanup. There's whole businesses now in the relational and in the physical and in the spiritual and in the emotional and the psychological and the social, that all they do, all these businesses and industries do, is called cleanup. That's what they're for. Why do you think we need so much cleanup? Because there's so much destruction. We're still trying to take the place of truth and love and forgiveness. We're trying to clean it up ourselves. We seem to need this constant cleanup that government cannot offer. The philosophers and psychologists are frustrated, to say the least. Don't you? Wouldn't you think that? I think they are. The artists, the musicians, and poets create these incredible pieces about the destructive issues of our lives, but no art piece, not one, as much as we love them, is able to rescue us from the reality of our pain. As a matter of fact, that's what they do the best in art, is show the frustration that it's not working. Paul, the writer of the book of Romans, puts it this way: as the scriptures say, no one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. It seems like that no one seeks God until it's what? The last moment that they have to. I sense this in marriages and in families and in businesses. We don't cry out to the Lord until we have to, until destruction is on our footsteps. We don't cry out to the Lord until we hear the word cancer or the idea of lasting pain. We don't say, Lord, I need you and I need the resurrection that you offer in the new life. We don't say those things until we feel like we're out of control and we don't know how to rescue our children, so we cry out to the Lord. Now, don't get me wrong here, friends. He is the rescuer. Please cry out. But I have a feeling that we treat God like we treat Easter, like he's this event to dial up once or so a year. This is what destruction has done to us. It's conditioned us to all turn away. All have become useless. No one does good, not a single one. This sounds like a downer on Easter. I don't know about you. But I'm just sitting here going, he gets specific. Talk is foul like the stench of an open grave. Their tongues are filled with lies. Snake venom drips from their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. And you read these words and it's, you kind of can't help but say, this sounds like our world today. It's the same world that Paul lived in and that Jesus came to do something about. Even they rush to commit murder. Destruction and misery always follows them. They don't know where to find peace. They have no fear of God at all. You know, I don't know how a lot of people handle moments in their lives, and maybe some of you have said statements like this of, I don't know how people handle the worst tragedies with sickness, losing jobs, having the cancer word thrown at you in your family. How do you handle those kinds of things without a relationship with the Lord? I hear that. I agree with that. But I would also say to you that very few people actually prepare for that. The levels of destruction has always been a point of debate and conversation, and the cures and steps of prevention has caused even more debate. Even for the people that believe in God's word and his scriptures and truths and laws. But just following the laws of God, following the rules of God, is apparently not preventing destruction. And let me say this very carefully this morning. On a morning that we do put on airs a little more than normal, and that we treat a little more special than normal, almost like a Christmas day or a birthday. We treat it a little better than a normal day. That I really believe part of the trick that evil and Satan himself has tried to play on us is to make one day more important than the other, one place more important than the other, one opportunity or one person more important than the other, when the reality is he came for every day, and he came for every person, and he came for every need. Now, when we talk about God's laws, there's almost been this trick, especially in the last 40 or 50 years, almost like back to the Pharisaical time that Jesus came to encounter personally. And it's like, if we just know this spiritual stuff, or if we just engage in this spiritual talk, or if we just sing these spiritual songs, or if we just know enough spiritual information, surely destruction will evade us, or we can evade it. But it says in verse 19, obviously the law applies to those to whom it was given for its purpose to keep people from having excuses, to show that the entire world is guilty before God. For no one can ever be made right. Hear this one. No one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. The Lord used all these laws of don't do this and don't do that and don't go here and don't think this way and don't treat this person this way. All those laws, if you go to the Jewish laws, over 600 plus laws. For those of us that don't believe in the Jewish way and we claim Christ and we go that route, you could still claim at least 10 from the Old Testament and apply a good 20 or 30 from the New Testament as laws. I believe that. We call them the big ones or the important ones, the ones that are obvious and make things, right on the big side of life. And even there, he says, knowing them and even doing them does not prevent destruction. You can't even be made right with God by doing them. It's not about doing, apparently. The people of God have always been in this eternal arm wrestling match with God's laws. We know we should keep them, but it's so hard to do so, right? Let's say that again. Make sure you caught that one. We've always been in an arm wrestling match with God's laws. We know that they should win and we should lose, but we still fight with all of our might. We still want to be able to do what we want to do. We obviously feel like there's this contest between us and what God wants us to do. We know we should keep them, but it's so hard. Many try and many have failed to be perfect. Many have made commitments to be more committed. Maybe you do that on a day like this. And I've definitely done that before. I'm going to be more committed. I'm going to try harder. I'm going to read more of His Word. I'm going to pray a little longer. And we try to apply those things to the arm wrestling match. And surely I'm a little better. I'm a little more, I'm a little nicer. I'm a little more spiritual. And then comes the reasoning skills He has given us, right? We reason this out. I know I do. We say things like, well, there's no way to do them all. So why do we even try? Surely God doesn't expect us to follow all of His words all of the time. Surely there has to be another way. There has to be some kind of hope in the face of the struggle and the destructive ends result all around us. There's another way. There is another way. But now God has shown us a way. He has shown us a way to be made right. To be made right with Him without keeping the requirements of the law. As was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. This has been a long-term conversation. Let's not change it now. There was a conversation in the very moments where Moses walks down with the commandments and he sees the people partying, offering sacrifices to another god. And ever since then, we've known we've got a destructive tendency deep within us. And even back in the days of Moses and all the Old Testament prophets, there's been a conversation that we cannot be made right with God on our own and in our performances and making certain days more holy than others. How do you get right with God in the face of our destructive tendencies. Verse 22, very clearly. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes. These are some magic five words right here. No matter who we are. Can you say that with me? No matter who we are. One more time. No matter who we are. No matter how religious you are. No matter how many times you were in Sunday school, no matter how many times you skipped church for the football game, no matter how many times that you did this certain sin in secret, no matter what you do with your money or your time, no matter how many degrees you have, no matter how much of the law you know, it does not matter in the context of God who you are. You can be made right with God. Through the person, not the behaviors, not the performances, and not the hanging out on holy days. That does nothing, especially to prevent the destruction deep within our hearts and souls. Our religious past, our training, our education, and the predisposition of destructive natures buried within each of us is not a problem. Not even close to a problem for the person of Jesus. He is our rescuer. Father God, may we embrace you, O Lord, as the one and only rescuer. May we not miss the reality of what today really means, a moment to honor the moment that you took on my destruction. The destruction in my thoughts, the destruction in my body, the tendencies that I have to just be attracted to the foolish and the painful and the sinful. You have, and only you have, the ability to win. It is not in religious knowledge or behaviors. It's not in holy days. It's not in a place, whether it's in a black old theater or a pristine chapel with all white and glass and bright lights. None of those places rescue us. It's not in knowing more, and it's definitely not in doing more. May we be focused on this day. May it change every day. May it change every Sunday opportunity to worship you in spirit and in truth and not just in some behavior. God, you know we need rescue. Thank you for sending us your Son. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. Father God, Lord, thank you for being and giving us a real solution, a rescuer, a solution to our destructive ways and the magnetism to the destructive thoughts that we have. It is in your Son alone that we have hope. And it is this morning that we pause. We pause for just a moment. As we continue our conversation this morning, pause for just a moment. Encounter the opportunity to be in Christ alone. He is the only answer. He is the only solution. He is the only one that speaks to hearts and changes ways and gives new life. He is the only option to deal with the destruction around us and in us. If you'll read with me just silently, In verse 25, in that same chapter, God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. The sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. He was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. And this concludes today. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and he is just, and he declares sinners to be made right in his sight when they believe in Christ alone. That it is the person of Jesus that gives us a real rescuer. It is in our hearts that we believe and that we trust in him. We must believe in him alone as the cure, as he is the hope and he is the light into our path. He is willing to take all of your destruction and cast it all away from the east to the west. Paul spoke to the Jewish believers about this relationship offer of Jesus in Hebrews 3 when he says this: "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, and today is still called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." That is the destructive tendencies buried within us all. We have come to share in Christ, it says, if we hold firmly to the end the confidence that we had at first. As just as he said, today if you hear this voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. You know what he refers to there, right, friends? The rebellion was the moment they stood on the edge of the Jordan River, the promised land, as they looked over in the promised land, the offer of God to live in his place, in his peace. And they stood there and they saw giants and they saw challenge and they saw work and they saw the unwillingness to trust in him, and they turned away. And what was the price of that rejection and that rebellion? You know what the price was? A whole generation had to die before they could go back in. That's called destructive choices and destructive responses. How else do you expect God to be when we choose to harden our hearts to not look at the promises of God? Do not do that today. Do not harden your hearts. Do not be like the unbelieving Israelites at the gate of the promised land and was placed in destructive wilderness for 40 years. Believe in your heart. And he promises that he will rescue you. The rescue starts deep inside. It starts deep within your thoughts and your hearts and your fears and your guilt and your sinful past. It starts there. It doesn't end there, though, but it starts there. And he takes all of that fear, guilt, doubt away from you eternally. And he places in you a new heart. If you trust in him. This is a belief in him alone. Our hearts is just that. Our hearts. He put it there to allow us to choose to set our hearts and our lives on whatever we choose. Our prayer today is this. Very simply. That we should all set our hearts on him and on him alone. Father, may you find us not worthy because of our behaviors, not sure in our own ways and our own thoughts and our own information. May you find us confident today because we believe in your Son, the one that rose from the death of that grave, the one that your own Spirit moved that rock away, the one that was announced that was the only Savior of all Saviors. He is the only offer, O Lord. And we declare that to you. We know that, O Lord, but we also declare it to one another. And if any person in this room, O Lord, does not know you as their rescuer, if they are tired of the running and the hiding, if they are weary of the trying to pull it off by events and going to church and looking a right way, or they're just tired of the fight between you and themselves and your commands, oh God, may they turn to you today. It is a simple prayer, oh friends. I need you, O Lord. I need your forgiveness. I need your mercy. I need your Son to become my King and my Lord and my Savior. It's within your heart that you believe. It's with your mouth that you're justified and are saved when you say, Lord, I need you. Cry out to him today. Believe in your hearts today, and he will save you.